I'm going to do some moving around of things. And while I do, you know, Scarlett asked us to be thinking during the offering time, where has God been faithful? Where has he been good? What are you grateful for that the Lord has done for you? And I'd just love to hear from y'all. Just stand and say so. Where has the Lord been good to you? What are you thankful for? Where has he been faithful? And that gives me a chance to do all this transition, but it also gives us a chance to hear from each other and remind one another of the goodness of God.
I'm so thankful that after a divorce, after a 15-year marriage, I spent the last 4 years very much with the grace of God, ushering my eldest son to his graduation, and he will be starting college on Friday. And let me tell you, Jesus and I have been talking a lot lately, and he's talking back. And I am so thankful for my specific set of frustrations that I've had through this. I am encouraged that even after divorce, you can still arrive at events like your child going to college, and there's still so much to be thankful for after loss.
I know a lot of you were thankful last week about Arts and Jesus Camp, but I was not here. I was able to watch it online. But I wanted to say how grateful, I'm going to cry. I am so grateful. There's no way I could have done this on my own. And I'm just so grateful for so many people. I mean, half the church practically was there helping, and I just feel so grateful that so many of you have been so faithful in this for all these years, and you guys really made it happen. You guys all showed up and just really made it happen, and I'm so grateful. Thank you.
Yeah. Keep it coming. Keep it coming.
I was just thinking the understatement of the day is less saying, well, I'm rearranging some things up here, but Sarah, you started this, but thanks for Wes. Oh. If you think about it, he did music, so he was there at 5:30 this morning. They rehearsed for 2 hours, then played all the songs, then he did his time,
and now he's about to preach. Thanks, Troy. Thanks. Okay, yes, please, somebody take the focus off me now. Thank you.
So something else about Wes? No, I'm just kidding. No. Actually, it is a little connection to Wes. You guys know how great he is with relationships, but it just encourages me that one of his friends is here, Derek, over here. Derek is somebody that Wes met through Revelation Wild or something like that. But Derek is from Wyoming, and the guys at Celebration have gotten to know him through the man camp at Buena Vista, and it just really encouraged my heart to see Derek walk through the door with his family today, and it's a real gift to see you, Derek. We missed you this year, but hopefully we get to see you up there in April.
All right. As a child and teenager, I struggled with having friends, but now I have like over 5 friends that I've been friends with for 15 to almost 60 years. So I guess thank God for friends who I can share life deeply with. I had the joy of having lunch with a youth group leader that was a youth group leader in the early 80s with me. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was very nice. You could drink some water, take a breath. And we're continuing our series here in Daniel chapter 9 this week. And I just wonder, have you ever, I know you have, this is a rhetorical question on some level, have you ever done the math on an exciting day, counted down the days to something you were looking forward to? For instance, there's only 138 days left till Christmas. There's only 32 days until the NFL season begins. And some of you are like, oh, why did you bring up the NFL? But things that you're excited about, maybe it is a birthday or an anniversary or the celebration of someone graduating high school or going back to school, to college, right? But maybe there's also the math you've done, the countdown to something less exciting, something more maybe filled with hope, but also anxiety that you can't control. Like maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's a wedding day. These are life-changing kinds of things. Or maybe it's even harder. It's a diagnosis update you've been waiting on. You don't know what it's going to be. Or a court date, and you don't know how that's going to turn out. Or a homecoming, and you're not sure how that's going to go. And if you have ever felt any of those things, you're experiencing critical human experiences that everyone in this room, if you scratch just below the surface, you would be able to experience that same pain yourself. But same hope, same anxiety, same I don't know what's going to happen. And you're also in good company because the heroes of faith had those same kinds of things in their lives. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, has done some math. And he's realized that according to the prophet Jeremiah, it might be coming close to the end of Israel's exile. And it spurs something in him that I think we can learn from ourselves. And today we're not going to cover exhaustively chapter 9. There's a lot there, and I'm going to cover some of it. But we're going to, like Daniel, we're going to spend some time allowing God's word to push us into prayer, to allow God's word to take up residence in our hearts and lead us into an embodied action. It's called Lectio Divina. And some of you have heard of Lectio Divina. We've done that here at Celebration. And I believe it's one of the most powerful ways of engaging with Scripture and allowing God's word to affect me. And not just be information, not just be inspiration. Those are really good. We need them. But we need it to impel us to action, to change us and shape us. And information by itself doesn't change you. It's experience. There's more than one center of knowing. There's knowing here, and there's knowing by experience that we can't get by only knowledge. So if you were to turn in your Bible or in your bulletin, I'm going to give you some background information that I think will help us as we do Lectio Divina. And by the way, I'm embracing 47, and I am now wearing readers. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jay's Lament, Ezekiel, then Daniel, to the lions went. I use that song every time I'm trying to find where is something in the Bible. And I went to the optometrist because I had a sty, and he thought I was there for an eye exam. Right? And so we did the whole thing. I didn't know it was supposed to be different. I thought he's just looking at my sty. He's doing all this stuff and dropping lenses in front of me. And at the end, he looks at his paper and he goes, "You weren't here for an eye exam." I said, "No, I was here for the sty." It's like, "Let me erase all of that so they don't charge you." So I got a free eye exam. That was fun. But now I get to embrace this. It's part of me growing older, and I don't know what age is going to do for me. I don't know if it's going to be helpful or not, but it's something that I also get to enter into with some hope and anxiety, maybe a sense of not being in control. And Daniel, in chapter 9, says, starting in verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Stop there. So Daniel was a teenager when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, and they carted him and his friends off to Babylon, and they indoctrinated him into the kingdom of Babylon. That was their practice. They took the best and the brightest of all those that they conquered, and then they indoctrinated them and put them in leadership in their kingdom so that maybe that would help the people they conquered integrate more easily and fully. But Daniel and his friends, they resisted some of that. They resisted some of the pagan practices that Babylon had. They resisted the temptation to bow to those kinds of pressures. And it shaped them and changed them. And it also shaped and changed the government itself. On some level, these guys went into exile and fulfilled some of what Israel was meant to be in the first place, a blessing to all the nations, not just an insular community that closed its gates and said, "Hey, if you're not with us, you're against us." And God sends his people into exile on some level so that they'll fulfill the promise to be a blessing to all nations. And that's painful. That's painful. And Daniel has been serving in the courts in high places of authority because he's been responsible. He's been faithful. He's been loyal to the kings, and he's proven through his faithfulness to them and his faithfulness to God that he can be trusted with responsibility in the government. Can you be trusted with responsibility? Can I be trusted with responsibility? Are you faithful enough that when your boss looks at you, they go, "I know that person is loyal, and they're going to do a good job despite the fact that I don't agree with their faith"? That's a big question. That's a tangent. It just came up in my brain. But Daniel's been faithful for almost 70 years. When he reads this passage in the book of Jeremiah, he's almost 80 years old. He's been waiting a long time. And he realizes, oh my goodness, perhaps the exile is almost up. And he's not, spoiler alert, he's not going to see that promise fulfilled. He will never return to Jerusalem. He'll live out the rest of his days serving in that kingdom. But he's not only concerned for himself. He's also concerned for the people of Israel. And it's what changes just reading God's word into action. And if you notice here in verse 2, I think. "So I turned to the Lord," this is verse 3. "I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes." His body is praying before his mouth is.
He is on his face before the Lord. He engages his physical body in prayer and petition before God. When it comes to worship, I just want to tell you, tame is lame. Someone has once said the Presbyterian amen is, And God's word and worshiping him on some level should get our bodies engaged. We should not be simply an intellectual people who give cognitive assent, but rather people who engage our bodies in embodied faith. And so many of you do that all the time. You're serving in the community. You're helping the helpless. You see the unseen. You support and encourage those who are on the fringes. You visit people in hospitals. Our prayers should get us that way too. And instead of celebrating, Daniel turns to prayer. Instead of throwing a party that the exile's almost over, Daniel turns to repentance and confession, which might seem odd to us, but if you keep reading, he says, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We. He doesn't say they. He says, we have sinned. If you read Daniel, you see a man who's faithful. You see a man who's committed to God's word and his laws, and yet he includes himself in the community. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Two of the most honest prayers. We are covered in shame, and you are full of mercy. We are covered in shame, and you, God, are full of mercy. Daniel doesn't defend himself. He doesn't wait for the ending of this exile to arrive on its own. He meets the promise that God has made with confession and repentance and resting in the love and mercy of his God. And I think this is the question under the whole chapter for all of us is, what's the promise you're waiting on right now? And are you only waiting for it? Or are you letting it draw something honest out of you? Are you letting it birth something in you? Are you letting it draw you to the heart of the Abba Father and resting in his love? This chapter, Daniel 9, marks a shift in the whole book. The rest of this book is written in Aramaic. This chapter is written in Hebrew. It's this shift from the nations to a personal confession, a personal prayer, a personal engagement with God. It's also a shift relationally, because in the rest of the book, the covenant name of God that he gave at Mount Sinai to Moses, Yahweh, it's not in the rest of this book. In the rest of Daniel,
beautiful names for God, like Elohim, the great God, El Elyon, most high God, Adonai, Lord, Master, or in chapter 7, I love the name, Ancient of Days. But in this chapter, Daniel is constantly referring to God as Yahweh. This is the covenant God who loves his people, who promised to never leave them, to always be with them, who promised to bring them back if they ever went into exile, the God who is near to his people. Daniel sees God as a personal, engaged, intimate, loving God. And he steps into relationship in this covenant identity in this chapter. We're in the rest of the book. It's beautiful, but it's not as personal. It's almost as if God is standing far away. But here, it's God is near to him. And as we read this chapter, if you were to continue on, you will see, as Daniel is confessing, it's covenant language. It's all Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's from 2 Kings or 1 Kings when Solomon dedicates the temple and the promises God made to bring his people back from exile when they would go into exile. And so Daniel has God's word hidden so deeply in his heart that when you cut him, he bleeds God's word. And his prayers are fueled by God's word. They lead him into deeper relationship with God. So why does this matter? Knowing this background, why does this matter? Daniel's confession first is it's corporate and it's generational. He says we, and includes the sins of our kings, our princes, our fathers. He does not distance himself from his ancestors' failures. He stands inside them. As hard as that is. We really rebel against this. We're really individualistic culture, which is good on some level. But in other levels, there's this toxic individualism in our country that says, hey, don't include me in that. I'm not responsible for that. That's those people over there. That's those people at the top of our government. That's their fault. They made those laws. I don't have anything to do with it. But Daniel shows a different way. And there is a tradition in Scripture where the people include themselves in corporate responsibility for the brokenness of the world. And his prayer is prompted by Scripture itself. Reading Jeremiah, reading the word led him to intercession, which mirrors the very practice of Lectio Divina, which we're going to do. And there is a tension that he holds between shame belongs to us and mercy belongs to God. And it's not abstract for him. Daniel's standing at this hinge point of exile. Exile ending and restoration beginning. And it's on the strength of nothing but God's own promises and character that he's resting. Now, there's something I want to point out before we get into our Lectio Divina, because it's really important. When we look at the Old Testament and we're looking at confession and repentance, especially right here with Daniel, he's resting on the hope of a promise that God has made. To forgive, to end sin. He's resting on a promise yet fulfilled. And in fact, if you read all of Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel's going to come again to Daniel and say, hey, you got it right. 70 years, the exile is going to be over, but that's not the full fulfillment of the promise. The full fulfillment of the promise is when the anointed one comes and he will put a complete end to sin and transgression and rebellion. He will bring God's people finally home to the heart of God, completely and fully. So Daniel is praying, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. Please have mercy on us. Forgive us. We stand at a different point in history, in the history of salvation, because the cross has already said, you're forgiven. The cross has said to you and to me, you don't need to grovel. You don't need to sacrifice and atone. It's done. Jesus, the anointed one, has already come, and you are fully known and fully loved and fully forgiven. And so the call is in repentance now to humble ourselves and admit, Lord, I missed it again. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation. And then to share it with others. So it's a different kind of repentance and salvation, repentance and confession. I love what Dallas Willard said in The Divine Conspiracy. To be sure, the law is not the source of righteousness, but it is forever the course of righteousness, meaning it's the path and it's the pattern, it's the shape that rightness takes once righteousness exists in us. When God puts his spirit in you and he changes you, he helps you to live into the law, because it's what righteousness looks like in practice, in embodied living out. But it was never meant to save you or me by earning or striving or just trying harder, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but rather to rest in the love and the mercy and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us. That's what this is about. So, with all of that in mind, we're going to practice Lectio Divina. And if you have your handout, you've got a guide. But I think maybe, I didn't ask Alex to do this, so I'm not expecting him to, but maybe he put the steps on the screen for me. If you don't have your handout, there's generally four stages in Lectio Divina. In some cases, five. And I like the fifth added because it's about responding in life to what God's word has done in you through Lectio Divina. The first one is read. Read the passage out loud, reflecting on the passage as you read it. And then you read it a second time. So the first time is really, don't analyze it, just listen. Then the second time is, let one word or phrase catch your attention. Something that seems to shimmer slightly or resist being passed over. Don't try and analyze it. Just let it choose you. Because the Spirit who lives in you wants to lead you in encountering the living word through his word. And he's going to highlight something that's for you. The second movement is to meditate on it. Read the passage again a third time and sit with that word or phrase that you noticed. And just turn it over. Pause and listen. What is it that's stirring in you? The third movement is to pray. To turn what the Lord has brought up for you through that word or phrase, turn it into a prayer to God. Talk to him about it. And then finally, to simply rest in God's presence. To sit in silence for a few minutes. And then before you close, ask, Lord, is there one thing, one small concrete thing that you're inviting me to do as a result of this time? Maybe it is a time of confession, a time of repentance. Maybe it's, who do you want me to pray for, Lord, to intercede for them? Or maybe it's just take a posture of humility this week. And write that down. If something comes to you. So that's the overall. And now we're going to do it together. And I'm going to ask you to take a deep breath. In through your nose. And exhale. And simply become present to where you're sitting. Maybe sit, feel your sit bones in your chair. Feel your back against the chair back. Become present to where you are. And Lord, as we enter into this time of engaging with you through your word, Holy Spirit, would you guide us? Would you speak to us? Would we encounter you, Lord, through your word? This is Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, our first reading. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we've sinned against you. Lord, our God, he is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. I'm going to read it again. And this time, let one word or phrase catch your attention. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we've sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. I wonder if anybody has a word or phrase that stuck out to them that they'd be willing to share. Was there a word or phrase that stuck out to you? For me, it's the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Merciful and forgiving. Say that again. Daniel pleaded with God. Yeah.
He says, I am covered in shame, not full of shame.
Yeah, I am covered in shame, not full of shame. Yeah. Yeah. That brought to mind that Jesus is the light who uncovers. Yeah. I love that. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Yeah. His covenant of love. Yeah. All right, we're going to read this a third time. And sit with that word or phrase that you noticed. And again, turn it over gently. What's stirring in you? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And so now, like Daniel, whatever's stirring in you, whatever word or phrase he's highlighted for you, take that into prayer with him and talk to him about that. Like Daniel, come before the Lord and speak to him about what God's word is saying to you. Now, once you're done talking to God, simply rest with God. Rest in his presence. And if your mind wanders, just gently return to that word or phrase that the Lord brought to your mind. This is the God who loves you. This is Yahweh. This is your Abba Father. And now the invitation is to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that you want me to do with this? Father, is there an action you want me to take? Is there an attitude you want me to take on? And let him speak. If there's anything that he says to you, maybe write that down. Type it in your notes on your phone. Then when you're ready, close with a simple word of thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. Thank you for speaking. Amen. I wonder if anybody might be willing to share what they heard. If there was something he's asking you to do or take on. Just because somebody's walking doesn't mean they're coming to the mic. I can't expect that. I know for me, it's sort of been, since this day started, is slow down. just been hearing slow down. Just feel like the Lord's saying, I'm not in a hurry, Wes. You don't need to be in a hurry. It sort of applies to all kinds of things. Slow down. Trust my speed. What's that, Marcos? God is saying, listen, learn, put it into practice. Listen, learn, put it into practice. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you, Marcos. Thank you. Thanks for engaging with that. It's not often that we just sit in silence. Let stuff breathe a second. I know I'm always on to, well, let's listen to the next podcast. Let's listen to the next chapter in the book. Let's move on to the next thing. Sometimes we just need to let things breathe a second. Well, Jill will be back next week to continue on in chapter 10. We're almost close to, I mean, we are. We're close, really close to the end of Daniel chapter, the whole book. And these messages of horror and hope that can produce anxiety in us, but also bring such deep hope and expectation of God's goodness. I love what Eugene Peterson said. He said that hope is the confident and active anticipation of good things from God. The confident and active anticipation of good things from God. And Daniel shows us that. He shows us that. Before you go, a few things I want to bring your attention to that are coming up. The first one is August 12th, Wednesday, is our next bike shed. From 5 to 8 p.m. Is that the last one, or is there another one after that, John? That's the last one. So if you want to get your bike looked at, you better bring it. Second, August 21st is our next Women's Happy Hour. You can find the signups on the app. Check that out. And the last one I heard was amazing. I wasn't there because I'm not a woman. Third, Worship and Prayer Night. It's coming up the 2 days before, or 1 day before that. August 20th, Thursday from 6 to 8 p.m. It'll be in the chapel. And we create some more space like this that you got to experience. But more than anything, we're just seeking the face of the Lord. And what does the Spirit want to do in that space? Everybody's invited. And then finally, Celebration into the Wild, August 22nd. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all kinds of events happening. We're going to be up at Three Sisters Alderfer Park in Evergreen. They finally finished that west side parking lot. So there's lots of great parking. We're going to meet not at 9. We're going to meet at 8 because it just gets so darn hot so fast. So 8 a.m., August 22nd, Westside parking lot. You can also find that in the app. Would you stand? May this day bring Sabbath rest to your heart and your home. May God's image in you be restored. And your imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slowed down. May you know the grace to embrace your own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite love and greatness. May God's word feed you and his Spirit lead you into this week and into the life to come. Amen. Go in peace.